And we're holding on page Samach Beis in Bava Basra, Ois Lamed Vav. The Gemara says, we learned yesterday about the pasuk that Hashem Berach Avraham Bakol and various meanings of it. So now the Gemara talks more on this topic of Bakol and what it says by the other two others. There were three people that Hashem gave them a taste in this world of a foretaste of Olam Haba. The Elohim, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, namely the three of us. Avraham dechtib be bakol, Yitzchak dechtib be mikol, Yaakov dechtib be kol. Each one of them, it says that Hashem blessed him, and by Avraham, that Hashem beirachas Avraham bakol. By Yitzchak, he says, va'oicham mikol, I eat from everything. Yaakov says, yeshli kol, so they're not lacking anything. They have all the possible goodness. Marsha points out, in other words, the point is, because after all, our world, you can never say that a person has kol in this world, because this world is a world of change and decay and whatever. Only when you talk about Olam Haba, then it's kol beitoiv, so therefore it means they had a taste of that in Olam Hazeh. Tosfos points out that we learned before that Eov also had Me'ein Olam Haba, that we said over there that his cattle were plowing and his donkeys were grazing nearby, meaning that the grain grew right away and the donkeys are already able to graze from it. Tosfos says that was in one particular thing that he had Me'ein Olam Haba. Here we're talking about the others had Me'ein Olam Haba in everything that they had. We talked about yesterday something that Rav Shamshon Afal Hirsch says on this. He says that besides so first of all, this is where we get, of course, in benching, that Hashem should bench us bakol mikol, like the others. But he says also the vort is, in other words, Hashem berachas Avraham bakol, Avraham lived his life in a time of total success. Everybody recognized him as Nasi Alekim. So we're able to see in him Hashem Berachas Avraham Bakol in everything throughout his life. You could see the bracha in him. Yitzchak is already, things are starting to go downhill, but he can still say Va'oicham Mikol, everything that Hashem brought me in the world, I'm able to eat and I'm able to enjoy in it a tam gan eden. And by Yaakov, where his whole life was one difficulty after another, nevertheless he says Yeshli Kol, I have everything. There's nothing that I'm lacking. Even in the hard times, he still sees the Elikos, and he still sees the Eibishter's hand in it. The Gemara continues. There were three people that the Yetzirah had no power over them. Elohim and the same ones, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Dichtiv Behu, Bakol Mikol Kol. The same thing. Each one of them, it says that they had a bracha in Kol. And again, that would mean, in other words, well, Marashah points out, in Olam Haba, there's no Yetzirah. They had Me'ein Olam Haba. Therefore, that means, in other words, that they had no Yetzirah. Now, what does that mean, Tosfos says? Does it mean the Yetzirah couldn't have any power over them at all? Then how do they get a schar for their mitzvahs? Person has to have bechira chofshis. That means they have to have the capability of having the Yetzirah overpower them. So Tosfos says no. What it means is that the Gemara elsewhere says that when a person has gone most of his life without doing averus, then Hashem gives him extra siyata d'shmaya that for the rest of his life he'll also remain a tzaddik. So the same way they work so hard to stay away from averus, so Hashem helps them from now on that leshalap behem yetzahara, that the yetzahara has no power over them, but they still earned it by their efforts, and therefore very much they get a schar for it. Avas Eisan over here brings another point, which is that the Yetzer Hara could have a power over a person to cause him to inadvertently do Averis, to do B'shoigig. That Hashem protected them from. They still have the Bechir HaChofshis to do an Avera B'mezid, that they still have, and therefore they can still get a schar for not doing that. Then Yehoyada points out another point as well. You know, we talk about Alderach, like what we learn in Tanya. The Alter Rebbe talks about that even in a Beinoni, you can have, he constantly keeps his Yetzirah in check, but still his Yetzirah is always able to bring Machshavas Zoris into his brain. Just as soon as they come, the Beinoni repels them and has nothing to do with them. So here we're saying, L'sholot behem Yetzirah, that the Yetzirah didn't have the ability even to bring such thoughts into their brains. But therefore, again, they worked on that all these years to deny the Yetzirah of that power, and therefore, yes, by all means, they can get a schar for that. The Yesh Omim Ach David. Others say also David is in this category, that the Yetzirah had no control over him. Dichtiv, as David says on himself, Libi Cholal Bekirbi, my heart is dead within me. And that means, in other words, by heart means his Yetzirah is dead within him. So therefore, if his Yetzirah is dead, obviously it has no control over him.
That's after the sermon.
So Marsha points out, So first of all, when it comes to Bathsheba, actually, I mean, the Gemara does tell us, that he didn't actually do an Aveda in that thing. It was something that had that gave an appearance in Aveda and caused the Chilul Hashem, but never it wasn't an actual technical Aveda. However, Marsha points out there is another point as well, which is that the Gemara brings an opinion in Masechet Shabbos, right after it talks about over there about Bathsheba and Kol Ha'Emet David Chata in El Atoya, the Gemara brings over there Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, whether in the matter of Mephibosheth and Siva, a whole story over there in Sefer Shmuel, whether David wrongly accepted Lashon Hara against Mephibosheth. So if you say that he did, isn't that an Aveda? So Marsha says, maybe what it means is that the Yetzer Hara we're talking about over here is primarily the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zara and Arayis. So therefore, so Lashon Hara is not really in that category, and therefore, if David did end up accepting Lashon Hara, that doesn't contradict the idea that he didn't have a Yetzer Hara, because we mean a certain kind of Yetzer Hara. So the Idach, so what is the other opinion? Why does only Yesh Oimim say David? What do they do with that pasuk? So they say Tzar Yehuda Kamadker means that David is mentioning his Tzar. He's mentioning all the trouble that he means, Pashat, that my heart is dead within me because of all the Tzaris that I underwent, but he doesn't necessarily mean his Yetzer Hara. The Alter Rebbe mentions in Tanya, he mentions that with David Horgei Matinus, he killed his Yetzer Hara with fasting, which gives another potential meaning of the Gemara over here. It can mean, yes, of course, David had no Yetzer Hara, but unlike the others, I mean, they worked on themselves, and then Hashem granted it to them as a gift. David had to fast and then cause himself tremendous tzar in order to reach that level. The Gemara says, another Braisa says, Shishalai Shalat Behem Malach HaMavis. There were six people that the Malach HaMavis did not have any dominion over them. They passed away with Misas Neshika, that they were given a kiss by the Shechina, and their Neshama departed. Meaning, in other words, so like this, you know, the neshama is chelik of a time mal mamish. So when it comes a person's time, the neshama should want to go and rejoin with Hashem. But by most people, it's so entangled with the guf and the nefesh of Bahamas and all that it doesn't really want to leave, and therefore you have to have a malach hamavis involved. And the Gemara mentions in the Dardim, Rashi mentions it in a little bit that he has a sword and poison drips off it, and it causes the person to die and decay and whatever, and that way that's how the neshama is taken out of the body. Wait, meanwhile, the
case comes from there.
The what?
You said the poison drops off from where?
From the Malach HaMavis' sword is how the Gemara depicts it. So and that causes the person to die and to decay and so on and so forth. But these six tzaddikim were saying they didn't need any of that. The Malach HaMavis was not involved at all. Just the Shechina and their neshama left them with a kiss. In other words, the Shechina comes to their neshama, and then the neshama almost naturally is drawn towards the Shechina.
And that's why their bodies not decay.
And therefore, their bodies didn't decay. That's going to be the next thing in the Gemara. There is a point that's brought up that actually in general it says that the tzaddikim are, it talks about many, that tzaddikim pass away with misas neshika. So not necessarily just these six. So there's an explanation. I think Ben Yehoyada says that the vote is with most tzaddikim, granted they pass away with misas neshika, nevertheless the Malach HaMavis has a certain role to play to help coax the neshama to leave the body. But with these six people that we're going to mention over here, the Malach HaMavis had absolutely nothing to do with it. So he mentions, for example, the Gemara we learned in Bava Metzia a few weeks ago about how Rabbah passed away, and at first the Malach HaMavis couldn't come close to him, and then he made a noise, and Rabbah stopped learning for a moment and said, I'd rather pass away than fall into the hands of the soldiers. So we see the Malach HaMavis was involved over there basically to convince his neshama to leave, but it doesn't have to schlep it out like it does for most people. To that extent, Rabbah being a tzaddik, passed away with Mrs. Neshika as well. Anyway, so who are the six? Elohim, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And so the three of us and Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. How do we know? Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Dichtubu, Bakol, Mikol, Kol. Again, because it says Bakol, Mikol, Kol, and therefore they had Me'en Olam Abba. After all, Marsha points out, in Olam Abba, we keep in mind, we sometimes use the word Olam Abba to mean the world of Neshamas after 120, and sometimes we use Olam Abba to mean the future world after Tchias and Nesim and after Mashiach coming. Here, Marsha points out, in the future, in Olam Abba, as in the future, Bila HaMavis HaNetzach, Hashem will swallow up death forever. There won't be a Malach HaMavis anymore. Therefore, since they had Me'en Olam Abba, means the Malach HaMavis couldn't have anything to do with them. As far as Moshe Aaron, so Dichtibu Bakol Mikol Kol, and therefore that means that it included that as well. So, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. How do we know by them? Dichtibahu al pi Hashem, because by each one of them it says they passed away by the according to the mouth of Hashem, and that means, in other words, so to speak, that Hashem's mouth kissed them, and their neshama left. The Gemara mentions in Brachas, by the way, again, talking about this idea that in general tzaddikim have mitzvahs neshika, the Gemara says that you have, for example, they have like the process of getting the neshama out of the body is like pulling a hair out of a glass of milk. It comes out very easily, as opposed to the Gemara says over there, when it comes to a person whose neshama is too enmeshed with his guf and his nefesh of Bahamas, then the Gemara says it's like pulling out a rope from the tight hole into which it was squeezed in to hold a ship together, where it's very hard to pull it out, and the same way it's very hard in that case for the neshama to be schlepped out of the body. Anyway, so Moshe Aaron and Miriam, it says, Alpi Hashem. So the Gemara says, well, Miriam lechosaba alpi Hashem. Fine, it says that by Moshe. It says that by Aaron. It doesn't actually say that phrase by Miriam. And the answer is, Amar Rabbi Elazar, ach Miriam b'neshika mesa. As a matter of fact, though, the fact is that Miriam did pass away by Mrs. Neshika as well. And the reason we know that, to ask you, shom mi Moshe. Because we have a gzera shava on the word shom that it says by Moshe. By Moshe it says, vayomas shom Moshe eved Hashem. By Miriam it says, vatomas shom Miriam. So therefore we learn a gzera shava that it means that both of them, since by Moshe we know it was not by Mrs. Neshika, because it clearly says Al Pi Hashem, then therefore by Miriam we learn the same kind of thing as well. Nashua brings over here at the Mizrahi on Parshas Chukas says that actually that instead Miriam is being learned from Aaron because by Aaron. It also says by Yomas Shom, and Nashua discusses why does the Gemara not learn it from Aaron? Why instead does it learn it from Moshe, who came later? And Maharsha discusses because of certain technicalities involving how Gzeira Shavas work, because you have it, whether it's Mufna, whether the word is needed for something else. Anyway, so therefore we learn that Miriam in fact passed away b'neshika as well. Elamut Neimalei Nema Baal Pi Hashem. So why Taka, if she did pass away with Mrs. Neshika, why doesn't the Torah say Al Pi Hashem by her like it does by her brothers? And the reason is Shignaya Dava Loima, because it's not a respectful thing. Hashem is beyond all genders, of course, but still, we usually personify Hashem as male, and therefore it would be improper for the Pasuk to say Al Pi Hashem, Miriam being a woman. And therefore, the Torah doesn't spell it out, if we learn it from Gzeira Shava, from Moshe, or from Aaron. There's an explanation from Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchever that says, okay, but why is the word shum appropriate for that? Why dafka is that word used for the Gzeira Shava? And he says, because what happens is, with such high-level tzaddikim, such as Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, what happens is, how does the Mrs. Neshika take place? The Eibishter brings the Neshama to Gan Eden, and it says, you know what, I want to be here. And then that's where it separates from the body, and then the person passes away. Well then, shum, literally they're there already where they're going to be, in the Olam HaEmes, and then there their neshama stays. Therefore, shum is very appropriate for this type of Mrs. Neshika that they had. The Gemara continues, Shiva Shalta Behen Rima Veseleya. There are seven people in history that worms and maggots did not have any control over their body. They didn't have any control over their body. In other words, their bodies weren't eaten by worms and maggots.
Maggots.
So there was also a type of insect or creature or whatever that often feasts on. Yeah. The Elohim, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, or Binyamin ben Yaakov, and the seventh one is Binyamin ben Yaakov. So Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, Kedam, Moran. We just said that they all passed away. They all passed away by Misas Neshika, and automatically, as Rashi says, when the Malach HaMavis is not involved, then there's no sword of his, there's none of those drops of poison that come off it. Actually, it's a Gemara, I said Nidorim before, I was wrong, it's actually a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, that whole thing causes the person to die, and the body to decay, and the face to lose its color, but by them, none of that happened because the Malach HaMavis was not involved. As far as, by the way, the previous thing that we said, because the Ovis had Bakol Mikol, so again, Maharsha said the point is because they had Meno El Mabba, and there's no Misa, there's no Malacham Ovis, Lo El Mabba. Maharsha says a different point. They weren't lacking any covered. Since we find that it's a covered to pass away from Mrs. Neshika, and we find it says it by Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, necessarily Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov must have had it, otherwise they would be lacking some covered compared to Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So now we're saying, in the same way, none of their bodies decayed, and none of them were eaten up by worms. So that's the six of them. Binyamin ben Yaakov, why is that? Where do we see that that's so about Binyamin as well? Because the Pasuk says on him, Levinyamin Omar Moshe gives a bracha to Binyamin. Now the bracha is to shave at Binyamin, but he's also referring to Binyamin the person. To Binyamin he said, Yidid Hashem, the beloved one of Hashem, Yishkon Lavetach Olav, Hashem will always dwell over him. So and the simple meaning is it means, in other words, that the Shechina will rest in Binyamin's portion and the Mishkan and the Beis Mikdash, but it also means that Binyamin himself, Yishkon Lavetach Olav, Binyamin will be able to dwell securely, relying on the friendship, the love of the Shechina, and therefore that his body will be intact. So therefore we learn from that his body didn't decay. Tosfos points out that similar, the same question as we had about Mrs. Neshika, the same question as far as this, that the body doesn't decay. The Gemara mentions in Shabbos that in general, tzaddikim, who don't have kina, believer, they don't have a jealousy in their heart, then their body doesn't decay. So therefore, there have been many tzaddikim in history of whom that's true. Nevertheless, Tosfos points out decaying and worms are not really the same thing. We learned in Bava Metzia about Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon. His body didn't decay, but still one time a worm came out of his ear, because we learned over there one time he heard a Talmid Chacham being insulted and didn't protest. So here we're saying that their bodies didn't decay, fine, that's true of many tzaddikim, but that worms don't eat them, that you only have by these seven that we're saying over here. There are various stories of tzaddikim having to be unburied, to be reburied someplace else, and they found even decades or even hundreds of years later that the bodies were still intact. That's how it is. Not one of the rabbeim, but Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, that of his father. They had to rebury his body. It was the Rebbe Rashab under the directions of Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. That's what it was. The Beis HaKavod, the Beis HaChaim in Rostov, the Russians were going to pave it over and use it for something else. So therefore, they had to move the Rebbe Rashab's body, and they did it under the direction of Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. It was almost 20 years after the Rebbe Rashab's Iskalkos, and the body was still intact. Rabbi Zevin in support of Chassidim has a couple of similar stories. One involving Rabbi Elimelech Lizhensky, some 160 years after his Iskalkos, when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, opened up his grave and found that he was intact, and some other similar stories like that. So in a similar vein, the Sefer Reishis Chochma mentions that one time in his times there was a tzaddik who had to be reburied, and when they opened up the caver, they found he was intact. His body was completely intact, except for one foot. So what happened with the one foot? So the guy, the tzaddik, came in a dream to one of the other chacham of that time, and he explained to him, one time I kicked a Talmid Chacham, and therefore my foot wasn't immune to decaying and being eaten by worms, but the rest of me was. So yeah. Okay. The Gemara continues. I don't know if it was by accident or on purpose. I don't think the story says, but whatever the case is. The Yesh Omrim. Now, the Gemara continues, Yesh Omrim, that some say there's an eighth one in this group, Af David, also David HaMelech, was not eaten by worms. Dichtiv, as he says in the Pasuk, Af Besori Yishkon Lavetach, also my flesh will dwell securely. So if the same way, if Yishkon Lavetach by Binyamin means that his body is intact, then the same thing by David. The Tanakama over Idach. So okay, what is the other opinion answer to that? Why is David not in that category? The answer is Rachmahu Kaboy. It means that David is asking for Rachmanus that this should happen. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that David's tefillah was not answered, or does it mean something else? So it's interesting in this connection. So the famous Litvish Sefer Nefesh HaChaim brings this and says, no, it doesn't mean that David's tefillah was accepted. He says like this, because you know the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, as those who know, it was written basically as a response, as the Litvish response, or the Misnaglish response to Tanya. So here in Tanya, Reb Chaim Volozhiner, the author of Nefesh HaChaim himself, did not get involved in the machlokas between the Chassidim and the Misnagdim in terms of all the persecutions and all that. And in fact, the Rebbeim said about him that because of that, he had the schus that from him came the great Soloveitchik family, the Beis Halevi, and that whole dynasty of Talmid Chachamim. But in Teuchen, in Inyan, of course, he had his disagreements with the Alter Rebbe on matters of Tzimtzum and other things. So one so he wrote his Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, basically as his response to what the Alter Rebbe discusses in Tanya. Anyway, so in Tanya, one of the big points that Rebbe talks about is, you know, as much as a Yid connects to Hashem through learning Torah, that's not the only way. There's also the Avodas HaTfilah is equally, if not more important in its own way. And Rebbe spends a large part of Tanya talking about Avodas HaTfilah. So Nefesh HaChaim goes against that and says, absolutely not. The only way to connect to the Eidoshta is through Torah. So that's the thrust of his sefer. So in that connection, he brings in a sefer. He says like this. The Medrash says that David HaMelech asked that when people say Tillim, Hashem should consider it as though they were learning Nigoyim V'Ohalas, complicated areas of Halacha. So Nefesh HaChaim says, well, did Hashem answer that tefillah of David? Is saying Tillim Taka the equivalent of learning Torah? He says, absolutely not. Just because David asked for it doesn't mean it happened. And he says, you see from our Gemara over here, the Gemara seems to imply David asked that his body should remain intact after Sodi Yishkan Levetach, doesn't mean it happened. On the other hand, the Chassidish response to that is the Reb Zevin has in support of Chassidim a story involving the Moshe Tzvi of Savran, one of the famous tzaddikim of that generation, where he says absolutely not. That's not at all what it means. What it means is, and in fact, he brings a raya to the contrary. There's a different Gemara in Erchin where the Gemara says something. The Gemara quotes something that David says in Tillim, and that's how it is. The Gemara talks about over there a person who speaks Lashon Hara is high of Kores, based on a pasuk, and that's taka how it is. So you see, when David says in Tillim, that is how it is. What is our Gemara? So therefore, if he asks that Tillim should be considered like Negoyim Ba'olas, then that must be its taka that way. What about our Gemara? So the Moshe Tzvi explained. It doesn't say that David's tefillah wasn't answered. What it means is that he's not in the category, according to the Tanakhama, he's not in the category because he had to ask for it. Mashenken, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, and Binyamin did not have to ask for it. The Eibishter granted it to them. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't answered. Adrabe, he was answered, and Itaka's body did remain intact, but he had to ask for it, unlike them. Okay. The Gemara continues, Tanar Abanon, we learn in a Braisa, Arba Mesu Be'etia Shal Nochash. There were four people in history who passed away only because of the advice of the snake. In other words, by rights, they should have lived forever. But the Eibishter made a Gzeira of Nisan, everybody who's descended from Adam, because of the Nochash HaKadmoni, because of the Chetei Tadas, and therefore these four people passed away only because of that, but not because of any Averis of their own. Elohim, and they are as follows, Binyamin ben Yaakov, Binyamin ben Yaakov, the Amram Avi Moshe, the Yishai Avi David, the Kilov ben David. So Binyamin, Amram, Yishai, and Kilov. Kilov is less well known than the other three, but the Psukim list in Sefer Shmuel and in Divrei Hayamim, it lists the elder sons of David, and you have his oldest son was Amnon, the one with the whole story with Tamar, and the second one was this Kilov. We don't know much about him, except obviously the Gemara is telling us over here that he was a perfect tzaddik. Mind you, when you have Amnon, you have the whole thing with Tamar, and eventually he got assassinated. The next one after him is Kilov. Avshalom was the third one, and he tried to make himself king, and you have the whole story with that. And then later on, you have Adoniyahu, the fourth one, tried, he being the next oldest. So Mephoshim talk about what happened to Kilov. Why isn't Adoniyahu thinking that Kilov should be the next one in line? Either Kilov wasn't interested, or he had passed away by that point.
Died from a snake, you said?
No, not he died from a snake. He died because of the Nochash HaKadmoni. Because of the Chetei Tadas. Therefore, everybody has to die, and therefore this killer passed away only because of that. Not because of anything that he had done during his lifetime that would make him Chayav Misa.
His mother, is it Moshe? Michal,
no, the mother of Kilov is the mother of Kilov is actually Abigail, who had formerly been the wife of Novel, and then when Novel died, then she married David, and their son was Kilov. Yeah. Yeah, so his mother was one of the seven Nevi'is, after all. You can imagine he started out with quite a bit of advantage, but yeah, we're saying that he himself never did anything wrong in his lifetime. So the Gemara points out the whole Gemara. Now, the fact that of these four in this list, three out of the four of them, we know only the Kabbalah that it's so. Do we have any pasuk that says that Binyamin passed away only the Etish or Nachash or Amram or Kilav? No, we know it the Kabbalah. Levar mi Yishai avi David demefurish veikra. With the exception of Yishai, the father of David, there we have a pasuk that hints at this point that he passed away only the Etish or Nachash. Dichtiv, the pasuk says, The pasuk describes how during Avshalom's rebellion, he had to appoint himself a general. Of course, Yoav was on David's side, so he appointed as a general. He appointed as the general of his army, Amasa. And who is Amasa? Va'Amasa ben Ish. Amasa was the name was the man of a, was the son of a man of Shema Yisra HaYisraeli. Amasa's father was named Yisra HaYisraeli. In a different pasuk, by the way, it calls him Yisra HaYishmaeli. So some Mephoshim say it means that maybe he was a Ger from Yishmael. Others say that it means, the Gemara in Yevamos talks about it means he was a born Yid, but it means that he strapped on a sword like a person from Yishmael in order to defend a particular halacha that they were discussing at that time, Amoni Vloy, Amarnus, etc. Anyway.
He strapped on a sword?
He strapped on a sword, yeah. Yeah.
He put a sword on.
Anyway, so this Amasa, this Amasa was the son of Yisra, Yisraeli, Asher Bo Al Avigayo Bas Nochash Achos Tzruya, where Yisra had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Tzruya. Now, this is not the same Abigail who was the wife of David. This is Abigail, David's sister. In other words, in short, Amasa was David's nephew. His mother was Abigail, the sister of David, and his father was Yisra Yisraeli. Now, what does it mean, Abigail bas Nochash? Why is it calling Abigail the daughter of Nochash? Achos Tzruya, the sister of Tzruya, Aim Yoav, where Tzruya was the mother of Yoav. We always have Yoav, it's called Yoav and Tzruya. So it comes out, in other words, in short, that Yoav and Amasa were cousins. The two opposing generals of David's and Avshalom's armies were first cousins. Their mothers, Tzruya and Abigail, were sisters. Now, what do you mean? B'chibas Nochashi. Now, this Abigail is not the daughter of Nochash. V'aloi bas Yishai. Isn't she the daughter of Yishai? Dichtiv. As the pasuk says, after it lists the sons of Yishai, v'achri seim Tzruya v'goymer, that their sisters were Tzruya and Abigail. And that's the same Abigail who's the mother of Amasa. So why is it calling her the daughter of Nochash when she's the daughter of Yishai? Now, in the simple thing that Adak says on the pasuk, that maybe what it is that that their mother had been previously married to a man named Nochash, and Abigail was born from that first marriage, and then her father passed away or divorced her mother, and then she married Yishai so that she'd be a half sister of David. But the Gemara doesn't want that. The Gemara assumes that means that she's a full sister of David. So Ella Bas Misham Mes, the Etia Shal Nochash, therefore the Pasuk is hinting that Yishai was one of those few people who passed away only because of the advice of the snake and nothing else. Only because of Chetei Tadas and nothing else. Why is it, Marsha points out, why is it hinted at Davka over here? So we just talked about this point that the Gemara says in Yevamos that Amasa's father is called Yisra HaYishmaeli because he put on a sword like a Yishmaeli, and he announced he was ready to fight for the validity of the halacha that Amoni v'loy Amonis me'ovi v'loy me'ovis, that a woman from Moav or Amon who becomes a Geyoris is allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people, and therefore that David is legitimately a Jew. So now the point is that if this Yisra is, he's Yisra HaYisraeli, so he's a born Yid, the Pashtus. Why is he going and marrying a daughter of Yishai? If there's a suffix about Yishai's Yichus, Yishai, after all, being a grandson of Rus, why is he going and marrying Abigail, the daughter of Yishai, when there's a question about the Yichus? The answer is because he realized Yishai, her father, is so great that he's one of these few people that may sub Etia Shal Nachash, and therefore he's willing to go, and therefore he wants to marry his daughter, and therefore later on, when it comes up in the Beis Medrash, is this Taka kosher a family, then he's ready to defend it no matter what. So therefore, this is a very appropriate place when it talks about him and his son and his yichus, is a very appropriate place to hint to this point about Yishai being mishemeth ve'etish on nachash. Okay. Lo yachber perek sheni. So the second perek of our Masechta starts by talking about various dinim about nizokim, that neighbors have to be careful to keep away from the other. For example, you can't have your neighbor has a wall, for example. There are certain things you can't do or place within a couple of tfachim or a couple of amas of that wall, so you don't damage the wall. So you have various dinim in that connection. And eventually, then it also gets into the point, the concept of asogas gvul, that if somebody has a business on a certain street in a certain neighborhood, then you're not allowed to go and open a competing business and then take away his parnasa, and also b'chlal, that the people on that street have the right to have kind of like zoning laws to have, we don't want certain businesses in our neighborhood because of the noise or the crowds or the foot traffic or whatever. So in that connection, the Gemara mentions that these rules do not apply to a cheder. If a person wants to open a cheder on a certain block, then the neighbors can't protest, because it's important that there should be chadorim all over the place to be able to teach Jewish children. And similarly, that if one person has opened a cheder, another person can open another one nearby, and you can't argue, because kinas sof from tar v'chochma. So the Gemara mentions in that connection the takana of Yeshua ben Gamla that there should be schools all over the place. So now the Gemara gets into the details about that. Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav, Bram, in truth, Bram literally means however, but sometimes the Gemara uses it to mean in truth. Zohar Oysa Ish Latov, this person should be remembered for good. The Yeshua ben Gamla Shmoi, his name was Yeshua ben Gamla. He was one of the Kohenim Golim who lived in the time of the second, served in the time of the second Mes Mikdash. If it hadn't been for him, Nishkach HaTorah Mi'Yisrael, the Torah would have been practically forgotten from among the Jewish people. Not literally forgotten, Marsha points out, Reb Shimon ben Yochai tells us in a Gemara in Shabbos, Chas v'Shalom, the Nishkach HaTorah Mi'Yisrael, but it means there would have been at least some segments of the Jewish people that would have forgotten Torah because they wouldn't have had proper chinuch. Tosfos points out, by the way, the Gemara tells us in Yevamos that his wife, that Yeshua ben Gamla's wife, Marta bas Baisus, was extremely rich, and she paid an enormous amount of money as a bribe to have her husband appointed as Kohen Gadol. And the Gemara calls it over there, Katir, like a conspiracy to install him as Kohen Gadol. Now, based on what the Gemara is saying over here, he's a big tzaddik, and he deserves credit for the preservation of Torah among the Jewish people. So what's wrong with him being appointed Kohen Gadol? Tosfos says, fine, but there were other people who were greater and more worthy than him, and therefore he shouldn't have allowed his wife to buy his way into the Kohen Gadol like that. So what did he accomplish? So it's like this. Let's go through the history of chinuch of children among the Jewish people. Shebatchila, the original way it worked was Misha Hoyo Sheyeshloy Ab, a person who has a father who can teach him Torah, Malanda Torah, then the father would teach his son Torah. Misha Loy Hoyo Shein Loy Av, Loy Hoyo Loman Torah, a person who doesn't have a father to teach him wouldn't learn Torah. Actually, the Gemara mentions in Kiddushin that sometimes that the grandfather has a certain field to teach Torah as well, but fine, let's say the grandfather also wasn't available. Then a person might grow up not knowing Torah. My Dorush, what are the Chachamim of those periods, Darshin, to say that the father, Davka, should be the one teaching his son? As the Pasuk says, V'limadtem oisim es b'neichem, the Pasuk says you should teach them to your children, and it also says, V'limadtem also means, so V'limadtem means atem, means you should be teaching them. Tosfos point brings a different girsa that the pasuk when it says v'limadtem, it also means ulamadtem, you should learn it. That means, in other words, you have to learn it yourself, and then you have to teach your children. So therefore, so the chiyuv is davka on the father, and they figure that's that. But then what happens if a person doesn't have a father to teach him? Then he remains an amoritz. So then the chachamim made a takana that they should have teachers in Yerushalayim. Why dafka in my dorush? What are they darshan? As the pasuk says, kimitzion teitze Torah, from Tzion shall come forth Torah, udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, and the word of Hashem from Yerushalayim. So therefore, that's the most appropriate place to have melamdim for children. Otherwise, Marashah says, otherwise, what's the point? How is Tzion and Yerushalayim a greater place from their teitze Torah, udvar Hashem? Tosfos brings up the point that, in fact, this was the reason why it brings from the Sifri. Why is there a concept of Maisa Sheni having to be brought to Yerushalayim, or the money for it brought to Yerushalayim? The idea is because every in the Pasuk says on it, Laman Truma Leyira, so that you will learn to fear Hashem. The idea is when a person comes to Yerushalayim with his Maisa Sheni, or his Maisa Sheni money, and he has to remain there a while to eat it, so he sees people over there working on Malachas Shemayim, people learning and teaching Torah, and they're Kohenim doing the Avodah, and that makes him a much more Yoreh Shemayim himself, and motivates him to learn Torah more. The Ramban, in fact, I think it is, adds to that, that what would happen is, so if a person had a lot of Maisa Sheni, he wouldn't possibly be able to eat it all, there's only so long he could stay in Yerushalayim, he has to get back to his business or whatever. So what would he do? He'd want, though, he could just give out all the Maisa Sheni to whoever, but often what he would do then is he would have one of his sons go to learn in the yeshivas in Yerushalayim, and the idea will be, this way he has a constant supply of Maisa Sheni to be able to eat, to be able to support him while he's there. So that way every family is likely to have one child who learns in Yerushalayim and becomes the family Talmud Chacham. So in token of that, then the Gemara is saying, at one point they made the takana that that's how it should be, that the Melamdim should be in Yerushalayim. The problem is, Vadayin, Misha Hoyash, Yes Layab, Hoyimalay Ulaymid. So if a person, if a child has a father that can take him to Yerushalayim, then good, he'll go to Yerushalayim and learn. Or Misha Loyash, Ain Loyab, Loyhoya Ulaymid. How is he going to go to Yerushalayim? He's not going to be able to get there. So iskinu to the chachamim of another generation made a takana shiu meshivin melamdim tinoches b'chol pelach u'pelach, that they should have melamdim in every pelach. Rashi explains that a pelach is like a region. You have, there can be many medinas, medinas means more like large cities in one pelach. So a pelach might be comparable to like a state or something. So in each state there would be melamdim. They would have the Talmidim come learn there when they're 16 or 17 years old. Marsha points out, look, if they only have them in every Pelach, imagine, for example, the nearest Cheder, to put it in our terms, if, let's say, we live here in New York City, imagine if the nearest Cheder is, let's say, in Albany. So you're not necessarily going to bring, you'll be able to bring a young kid there, only an older kid, you'll be able to make the trip. Therefore, they would only bring them when they're teenagers, 16 or 17. The problem is, by that time, they're already teenagers. If the Rebbe gets angry at the student, then the student will just kick the teacher or rebel against him, and leave, and that's the end of his learning. Until Yeshua ben Gamla came and made a takana, shiu meshivin melamdim tinokas b'chol medina u'medina, they should have melamdim not only in every province like we had before, but in every medina, in every decent sized city, or b'chol ir v'ir, and even in the smaller cities, or machnis noisim k'ben sheish k'ben och ben sheva, and they have the children start to learn there when they're 6 or 7 years old. Tosfos says 6 if the child is healthy, of a strong constitution, and 7 if he's weaker. Mind you, I mean, we haven't Pirkei Avos, but Chumash Shana L'Mikra, the Alter Rebbe explains in Hilchos Talmud Torah that, yeah, to begin with, the father is still teaching him. He's teaching him Aleph Beis and Nekudas and the beginnings of reading and all, when at home, up until he's 5. Then when he's 6 or 7, depending on how strong he is, then you start taking him to the Malamed and he starts learning there. So that was Yeshua ben Gamla's Takana, and for that, we're saying that he has the credit that because of him, everybody now has the ability to learn Torah, even from a young age, and the Torah is not forgotten from any segment of the Jewish people.
Father,
so even if a person doesn't have a father, even if he lives in a place far away from Yerushalayim, etc. It's interesting, by the way, that Yerushalmi mentions this takana as well, but attributes it to Shimon ben Shotach. So who was it? So Dodos HaRishonim, Sefer on Jewish History, explains that it's really both. Shimon ben Shotach was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, so he's the one who would make the takanas. But in his times, the tzedukim were getting very powerful. Yana Melech himself was a tzaddiki, he was Shimon ben Shattach's brother-in-law, so therefore, Shimon ben Shattach would have needed, somebody who would be acceptable to the tzaddikim as well, that the takana should officially be issued in his name, and that way it will be accepted by everybody. Yeshua ben Gamla, being one of the Kohenim Gdolim, and the tzaddikim generally tended to get along with the Kohenim Gdolim, and we see that he bought his way into the position by giving money to Yana, so therefore he'd be the perfect one to be almost like the cat's paw, almost like the cutout to officially issue the takana in his own name, but really it's Shimon ben Shattach behind the scenes telling him to do that. His wife bought the Kohen Gadol for him, yes. Okay. Speaking of wives, Chof Beis Shvat, today Yom Yamashiach Gola, being the Yotzah to the Debitzin. So, the Rebbe talks about, just like by Yitzias Mitzrayim, as we know, the women had their tambourines with them, because as Rashi says, they were certain that Hashem is going to do Nisim, and therefore they brought out tambourines with them. The same way with the Geula from this last Golos, the Nishei Yisrael, Tzidkonius, have to be very, very certain, and we can be sure they are certain, that immediately Teiku from Yad, the Geula Amitis Vashlema is going to come, and even now in the last moments of Golos, they're getting ready songs and tambourines and dances for the Gola Mitzvah Shlema. Amen. Continuing with Halachas of Tzitzis, so we were talking about how a person has to wrap himself in the talus and so on and so forth. Now, there is a minhag that people have to make an atara for the talus, to make a decoration for the talus out of silk. And that way it'll be a simon. That way you'll have the side with the silk will always go by your head, because this way the ones, the tzitzis that are always on top will remain on top, and the ones on bottom will remain on bottom, because malin b'kodesh v'ein merin, you're supposed to go up in kedusha and not down. And if you have, sometimes the tzitzis are on top, and sometimes those same tzitzis are on bottom, then it would violate that. With that said, though, or the tzitzis in front, really, yeah, the ones in front versus the ones in back. On the other hand, the Alter Rebbe says the Arizal was not machped on that and didn't put a thing like that. In the Velt, they often have a tortoise made out of silver or whatever. By us, we have the piece of silk that's sewn in on the inside of the talus. It's not just a Lubavitcher thing. Apparently, that was the more widespread minhag in Litta. You find, for example, the Aruch HaShulchan, and no chosid he also talks about having a piece of silk there rather than silver or something like that. I think the idea of using a silver or something like that came from Hungary or something like that, and eventually it became more widespread in the Jewish world. There is an idea I've heard that, yeah, when the Alter Rebbe was in jail, they had to raise money for Pidyon Shvuyim, and therefore they told everybody to sell their Atardas. But again, the fact is, we see, for example, the Aruch HaShulchan, a generation or two later, mentions it as the general Litvish Minag. He had to have silk over there. So apparently, even in the Velta Shekehilis, even in the non-Chassidic Shekehilis, apparently it was a long-standing thing to use silk rather than silver. Maybe the story, if nothing else, the story means, there were individual Chassidim who had silver ones, because they picked up the Minag from someplace else, and those, they told them they have to sell them for the Alter Rebbe's thing. But it wasn't necessarily a general widespread thing. Mm.